So if I was courageous this morning, I would begin my message by singing. I'm not going to do it because I want to channel a 1985 Whitney Houston song. Maybe you know it. I believe the children are our future. Oh, I got the lighters up in the balcony. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Sing along at home. I don't remember any more words. So give them a sense of pride to make it easier. Let the children's laughter and something else. Anyway, so yeah, maybe you know the song. Thank you. Thank you. I'll be here all week. Don't forget to tip your waitress. Maybe you know that song. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you remember it from the 1980s. That song was Whitney Houston's breakout single. It was in 1985, was the first thing that she recorded on her first album named Whitney Houston. I think I may have had that album. And it was it rocketed to the top of the charts. And for the last 35 years, that song has played under more public service announcements related to children than any other song. Whitney Houston didn't actually write the song. The song was written in the 70s by a songwriter named Linda Creel. And I don't know what she was thinking or what Whitney Houston was thinking when they recorded that song, but there's something about that message of "I believe the children are our future" that resonates with us. Something in us says, yes, we like that, we want that. And maybe it's just at the minor part of saying, we know that the children are the next generation. We know that they are the ones who will outlive us. We know that they are the ones who will take whatever it is we've done in this life and hopefully build on it into the life after the time comes that we're no longer here. Maybe when Linda Creel wrote that song or when Whitney Houston recorded it, they were thinking bigger. Maybe they were thinking about something that God was doing. Maybe they were in a place similar to we find ourselves in South Baldwin County, where we believe God is at work and calling us to something. Whatever their purpose was, there's more truth in the statement that Whitney Houston sang of the children being our future than maybe we first assume. It isn't just a looking into the future that someday they'll be here and we won't. When we begin to think about what God is doing and how God values children, when we look at the biblical understanding of children, the children are not just our future, they are our now. The children aren't just what will come. They are our chance to encounter God. And there is more power and work of the Spirit in our serving and valuing children than maybe in anything else that we find in all of our study of Scripture and walking with the Lord. It's interesting, in these years at Foley United Methodist, where we've been working and praying and thinking about what it would look like for us to have a vision that is bigger than who's appointed as the pastor or who's serving on the church council or who's leading what group or teaching what Sunday school, the thing that has seemed to bubble to the top and come at us from more angles than anything else has been the presence of children and the chance to serve children. It's amazing because, you know, when we started internally thinking that as we prayed for a vision and asked God for where it was that He was leading us, we initially were thinking that it would just look like some neat things to do and some programs to start in the church so that maybe more people would come to church and that would be a wonderful thing. And it's not that that's not a wonderful thing, but God thinks so much bigger than we often think. And the vision that God had is so much greater. But we began to think, what would it look like for us to continue to pour into children and things like Kids Quest and our Wednesday night children's ministry? We've seen over the last 4.5 years kids come that have never been here before. We see a wonderful Sunday morning program where kids are involved in discipleship that's relevant and growing. I know as a parent that my own kids frequently would come home from Sunday morning carrying a message about faith and something that had been deeply planted in their life that just shows a great value in children's ministry. Even more than that, I've heard from volunteers who work on Sunday morning or those who serve with our Wednesday night children's ministry that it feels like oftentimes they walk away, the adults walk away with more value, having invested in the kids, that as they've sought to teach and communicate and walk with kids, that they find God doing something in their own life. It wasn't just as we thought about internally in the church that kids might be a focus. As we begin to get to know our community, as we begin to interview people and ask people and try and survey what it was that was going on in our community, one of the things that we kept finding is that kids would rise to the top. I'll never forget the day that I was sitting at a table just over on that side of the Spirit Center after a Thursday Lenten lunch. I was sitting there eating my lunch because I hadn't eaten it during the program. Everyone else had cleared out when the principal, the former principal of Foley Elementary School, walked in the door of the office, unannounced, uninvited, unplanned, and asked to meet with the pastor because he wanted to talk about kids in our community. What began that day was a friendship where I learned more about what was going on in our community than I had ever known before. He told me stories of his season when he was the principal at Foley Elementary School, where kids would get dropped off outside the school at 6:30 in the morning because their parents were off trying to work and serve and take care of their families, but it was all they could do to make ends meet, and so they would have to leave their kids there. We learned that 80% of the kids who go to Foley Elementary School, which was until this year the largest elementary school in the state of Alabama, that 80% of those kids are on free and reduced lunch, that the poverty disparity in this community is incredible, that 50% of the kids live below the poverty line, that some 90 families are homeless, that are living either with someone or in a hotel or in a camper that have no permanent address. We began to learn untold things that are going on. The counselor, Amy Wheaton, who John mentioned at the beginning of the service, shared with us just today in our 9:30 service how one of the things that her job is all about is removing obstacles. That kids come to Foley Elementary School to learn, but if they have so many things going on in their home life that they can't sit and learn, then her job is to try and help remove as many obstacles as she can. She talked about the amount of divorce and family struggle that she deals with. She talks about the anger that kids are witnessing from their parents. She talks about the financial disparity, the lack of food, the food insecurity, the mental health issues, the violence, all these kind of things that she spends all of her time dealing with. It was things like this that we continue to learn to realize this wasn't just an issue inside of our church that we needed to think about. This is an issue going on way outside of our community. As a church of primarily retired people and those like me who aren't from Foley and are just learning this community, it was shocking to learn that all of this was going on in our backyard. Many of us retired and moved here because we're like, well, we want to be close to the beach. We want to go to Baldwin County. It's a wonderful place. And if you just drive up and down the main streets, you may never know that any of these things are going on. And yet what we find is our community is just ravaged with pain and hurt, kids that are struggling and kids who are in these situations of no fault of their own. Maybe their parents made a bad decision. Maybe there's things their parents could be doing differently. But these kids shouldn't have it taken out on them because they're there because of their own innocence and their own just finding themselves in this situation. It's amazing when we looked at all the ways that kids kept coming on the radar screen of how God was providentially connecting us to things. And then as we prayed and saw that this just kept raising up the list. And then you consider what the Bible says. And when you take what we were experiencing and what it felt like the Spirit was leading us to and hold that against what we find in the Word of God, it becomes so clear that there is something powerful and valuable about a relationship with children and serving children, that God seems to show up in that in ways that He doesn't show up anywhere else. It's amazing. You can go through all of Scripture, and you can find imagery and references to children. You can go all the way back to the beginning where you find the covenant and the patriarchy and all these things where parents are taking care of their kids and redeeming and providing and all these things about households, and you can see image of the value of kids in that kind of place. You can go through the New Testament where letters are written to the early church, where people like Paul are writing, talking about what it looks like for parents and children to live in healthy relationships, and you can see that there's this recognition and this value. But perhaps the most amazing way that we see the value of children is when we look through the pages of the Gospels, particularly in Matthew's Gospel, which Matthew was written as this amazing account of Jesus' life, and it was really written for a very specific audience, and it had nothing to do with children. That Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, the good news about Jesus, to try and communicate with a Jewish audience, to help them understand that Jesus was the one that the prophets had talked about, that He was the Son of God, that He was coming so that people could live and put their faith in Him, and they didn't need to wait for another one. And what we see is that Matthew, even as he's writing about something completely different, as he tells the story of Jesus, he continues to come back to the value and importance of children. 6 or 8 times, chapters 5, 10, 11, 18, 19, 21, all in Matthew's Gospel have images where you see children presented or highlighted or valued, where you hear the voice of children, which was unheard of in that day and age. I think chapter 18 is one of the places, the text I read just a few minutes ago, where we get this snapshot maybe closer than anywhere else. As many of us have talked about before, and if you've heard me preach other sermons, then you know that one of the things that we constantly deal with as we study Scripture is that there was a massive amount of misunderstanding by the early disciples and early followers of Jesus about who Jesus was and what he was doing. It's similar today. I mean, people still have massive misunderstandings about who Jesus is or what the gospel is really about. But over and over again, the people in that day and age continue to think in the mindset of the Roman world. The Roman world was about conquering and kings and Caesars and people who had come in and established their kingdoms. And so it inevitably, as they would walk with Jesus and they would listen to him, they really liked what they were seeing. They really liked what they were hearing. They loved seeing people be healed. But in the back of their first century mind, they were waiting for what day was going to finally come when he would get his white horse out, and he would get up on that white horse and pull out a sword, and he would ride into Jerusalem and build a big palace and say, okay, I'm in charge now. And so this was kind of in the back of their mind. They wanted to see him overthrow Rome. They wanted to see him establish some kingdom on earth that would conquer and lead. And as they began to think about this, the disciples, I mean, you can just imagine how this would happen. I mean, this happens in our own world. As they kind of track down this story, in the back of their mind, they begin to go, huh, I wonder who's going to get the office next to Jesus. And they're like, ooh, I wonder if I'm going to get a company car. And all of a sudden they begin to think, you know, when the kingdom comes, you know, I've been with him from the early, I'm an early adopter. I've walked with him while he healed those lepers. I was there when all this, and so surely I'm going to get rewarded for that. And so inevitably they begin to think about what's in this for me. And so they come to Jesus at the beginning of chapter 18, and they ask him this question. They say, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it's amazing because there's this serial misunderstanding that's been going on. There's this completely upside down thinking. They completely miss what Jesus is about. And Jesus hears this question. They ask him, you know, who's going to get the corner office? You know, am I going to sit next to you at the boardroom table? And he hears that, and he won't even dignify it with a spoken response. I mean, can you just imagine? I mean, Jesus is like throwing shade there. I mean, they ask this question. He's like, I'm not even going there. And so what he does, rather than answer the question out loud, is that he gives them an object lesson. And, you know, I can imagine that they were maybe traveling, or they were in a neighborhood, or they were off in a field where he had been teaching or something. And along the side of where they were, there were some children playing. Some scholars think that these may have been the disciples' children, that the disciples are there with him, and they're the ones asking, you know, am I going to get my corner office? And it's their kids who are off to the side, and Jesus won't even answer anything, and he stops, and he looks around, and he sees a child, and I'm just convinced, Scripture doesn't say this, but I think Jesus being provocative like he was and turning everything upside down, I'm convinced this was a little girl. And he takes a little girl, maybe 6 or 8 years old, and he puts her right in the center of the circle. And he stands there, and immediately all of the people would have been like, what is this joker doing? This is the weirdest thing in the world. Because kids in that day were invisible. Kids were not seen. They were not valued as humans because the mortality rate was really high. Many kids did not make it to the age of being an adult. And in that day and age, similar to our day and age, value was determined by production, by prestige, by power, by the ability to contribute. And so families would have lots of kids thinking they'll be able to carry on the family business. They'll be able to pay taxes. They'll be able to help run the farm, do whatever it is. And then they would kind of wait. And they would say, we'll see if this one makes it to adulthood, and if they're old enough to either get married or old enough to participate in the family business, then we'll begin to value them. But until then, I mean, you think you grew up in a strict house, you know, the seen but not heard thing. This was like that times 10, because they literally were just not even acknowledged. And so the fact that Jesus pulls this child into the center and says essentially that this is what the kingdom of God looks like would have just blown everybody's mind. And what he says when this child is standing there is, he says, if you want to know who the greatest in the kingdom of God is, look right here. Because he says, unless you become like Brooklyn Weber, unless you become like a child, unless you adopt this sense of humility, of this innocent trust, this dependence, this leaning into someone who will provide for you and nurture you and lead you to the place that your life is measured and valuable. Unless you become like a child, not just you're going to miss out on some good things, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like a child, humble, trusting, dependent, innocent, unless you become like that, you will completely miss the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you were curious if kids mattered to God, we don't need to go any further. Because what Jesus has just done is said, if you want to know the value of kids, they are the example of what it will mean for you and me to participate in the kingdom of heaven. That they are the model for us. That if we want to know what it looks like for us to live fully into what God wants, it's not, have you memorized enough Bible verses? Have you been to this? Have you been to this retreat? Have you done this? Have you been baptized? He says, if you'll become like a child, you will participate in the kingdom of God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He could have stopped right there because he's trying to challenge them to think about, hey, this isn't about who's getting the corner office. This is about how humble you are. Are you making yourself low? Are you making yourself invisible? Are you serving? Are you trusting and depending on others? But Jesus says, I've got them listening now. I've got this object lesson going with this child. I'm about to push it one step further. And if it wasn't clear enough that the value of children was real, then he says this. He says that it is a mandate. It is an unexpected reality that you will serve the little ones like this, that you will serve the children and those who are like children, that you will give yourselves to caring for the ones that the rest of the world says are invisible to us, that you will take those who everyone else writes off and says, you're not productive enough, you're not prestigious enough, you're not powerful enough, you don't produce enough, and that you will not worry about that. And that out of your own effort to live this humble kingdom life, that you will give yourself to serving the children like this, those that are like children. He even goes a step further and says it's not just enough to say that you will serve them. He said it is also crucial that you do not cause them to stumble. It's not just enough to know that they're there and hope that everything is well with them. He said, it's also that there is a consequence for you if you avoid the chance to serve and help them and do anything that might cause them to stumble. And then if people were uncertain about how all of this adds together, he says, because if you want to know how you'll experience me, it's through serving them. That's amazing. That sounds an awful lot like what we heard 2 weeks ago when we were thinking about what it means to meet the real life needs of other people. That it's not that we're being Jesus to them. It's as we care for people and value those who are overlooked and forgotten, it's in doing that that we actually meet Jesus. And Jesus says, as he talks about children, he says, not only are they a model for you of what it looks like to enter the kingdom of heaven, he says that it's in serving them, it's in serving ones just like this, that you will actually meet me, that you will encounter me, that you will find my life. It's amazing to think about the spiritual power of what's at work in valuing and caring and serving for a child. Mother Teresa seemed to get this. She seemed to understand it. Mother Teresa spent her life serving in the slums of Calcutta in India. And when she won the Nobel Peace Prize and she went to receive her award, she stood up and in front of the whole audience that was there to see her receive this award, she had these very humble, mild-spoken words. And one of the things that she said in that acceptance speech was she said that many people look at the work that they had been doing in the slums of Calcutta for all these years and they say, all you are doing is social work. All you're doing is helping take care of a need or prolong someone's life or make things better than maybe they would have been or helping them walk through a situation that's difficult. And she said, some may think that. She said, but I know the truth. She said that in caring for these children, in caring for these in the slums of Calcutta, she said, I get the privilege of spending 24 hours a day touching the very face of God. That it's in caring for the child that she was experiencing the body of Christ. After 8 o'clock service, Bill told me a story about a friend of his who spent 6 months in India who encountered Mother Teresa. And said that her humility and her meekness was so powerful that just being around someone who spent that kind of time in the presence of God through a child changed their utter existence. That's not Mother Teresa. That's this biblical principle at work, that serving kids connects us in a powerful way with God. Let me say that again. Serving kids connects us in a powerful way with God. It's not just this kind of image. We could spend weeks studying how the image of children shows up over and over and over again throughout the pages of Scripture. One that I think is worth us at least thinking about, how it motivates us into this action, is that the image that God uses with his subjects, Isn't the language of servants, isn't the language of those who have to live in this submitted, humiliated posture, that he loves us enough to call us his children? That the image, that this makes Christianity different from any other faith, because it's not that we have to please and appease the God in some way to try and gain favor. It's that we are adopted into his family. That we are accepted as children, as we've celebrated with Charles and with Brooklyn, that the family of God includes a father who runs off of the front porch with arms wide open to say, anytime you turn to me, I'm embracing you as my child. And then as that image is built throughout the pages of the scripture and through the story of faith, what God tells us to do is to mirror his heart and his character with the world all around us. That we get the chance to be generous and benevolent and hospitable the same way that God is to us. We get to be that to everyone else around us. That we get to do that with every child. That we get to do that with every person that we meet. Because there's something about serving kids. Serving kids connects us in a powerful way to God. And so what I say is that that's who we're going to be. That's what God is doing in our midst. That God in so many ways has raised up, not just for Foley United Methodist Church, but this growing movement across our community of valuing children. One of the things that we talked about with Amy Wheaton this morning is that we hear people saying over and over again that the next great awakening is going to happen with retired people. Amy Wheaton describes that at Foley Elementary School, the thing they need more than anything else is big brothers and big sisters. It would be amazing if we could just find a community that was full of retired people who had time, who weren't at work, who might could walk and spend some time with a kid that would help them. And somehow, if in doing that very kind of work, serving a kid, it would connect them to God in a powerful way. I wonder what God might want to do in those kids' lives and in those adults' lives too. That when they gave themselves to the very thing that God says, this is where I show up, that he would bring forth an awakening and a life-giving movement greater than anything we could ever create on our own just by having church programs and activities until we die. Serving kids connects us in a powerful way with God. And so I don't know what it's going to look like. We're just at the very beginning of this. Does it mean that we're going to do more snack drives for Foley Elementary School? Absolutely. Does it mean that we're going to create big brothers and big sister programs? It might. I don't know. Does it mean that we're going to care for kids in a trailer park that you didn't even know existed and is down a road that you've never driven down? Yeah, probably. What it probably means is that we're going to begin to experiment and think and try things. Then we're going to say, Lord, what is it that you want? And we're going to give it a try and we're going to evaluate it. And then we're going to say, did that work? Is God moving here? Who do we need to partner with? How might we reach out? How might we make this bigger than what we're doing so that we're participating fully in what it is that God is doing? What I believe is that God doesn't give us a vision that's so big that he won't equip us for it. That God doesn't lay out a picture in front of us of where he's going and then say, I'm not going to provide you the provision you need to accomplish it. And so as a church and as a community, we'll step in to where God is working. We'll trust that he knows where we'll go. We'll trust that he'll raise up the people among us who will say, my heart is stirred for this and I'm ready to help make this happen. And then we'll sit back and we'll watch as God will do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Because something happens. Serving kids connects us powerfully to God. And if there is a kid in Foley, Alabama, we will serve them. Pray with me, please. God, thank you that you are faithful, that you are a God who sees far bigger than we do, that even when we think we know a vision that's just going to create a few new programs and a new Sunday school class, that you're doing a movement across our town where you might bring great awakening to a retired population. And so what we say in response is, come, Holy Spirit. Don't let us think small where you think big. Lord, give us courage to take steps of faith into the great unknown where you might do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And we trust you for that because we know you're already at work and you know that there's nowhere we go that we can't lean into you. And so, Lord, we celebrate and pray with great expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together for our hymn of response this morning, The Church Triumphant. Let's stand together as we sing.